All right. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Good morning. Good to see you all here, and what a wonderful job the choir has done twice now, holding that last note for quite a while, and reminding us to let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And I'm assuming we all have breath in here this morning, and so let's praise the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity to do that. Please open your Bibles. If you have a copy of the Lord's Word with you, to Hebrews chapter 3, I want to thank you for the opportunity of sharing, my family and I sharing this time of worship with you, and my brother for inviting me to do so. And we're always thankful for your prayers and support for us. And I know many of you have known us for quite a while and have always prayed for us and kept up with us. And we sure do appreciate your prayers, especially in this time, wondering where the Lord would have us serve Him next. And particularly in October, I will be leading a team to Kenya for a mission trip for a couple of weeks. We'll leave on October the 2nd. So if you would mark that date down and remember us in prayer, and I will greatly we greatly appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 3, if you would, please keep your Bibles open. We're going to look really at all of that chapter, but for the reading of the verses, we're just going to read verses 12 through 14. If you are able, would you please stand to honor the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Take care, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. And what do we call today? Today. And tomorrow we will call that day today. Every day while it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You may be seated, and thank you for standing and participating in the reading of the Word. The title of the message this morning is Fellowship is More Than a Meal. Fellowship, Christian fellowship, is more than a meal. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, as we look to your Word, as we have approached your throne of grace in prayer and in praise to your Son, thanking Him that He is our righteousness, speaking about how awesome you are and what a privilege it is to know you and to be your people, to come before you, it is a joy and a delight for us to have the opportunity to look into your Word, for your Word to nurture us and teach us, continue to conform us to Christ. Lord, help us to not only understand what the Word is teaching us, instructing us concerning fellowship, but Father, may we begin putting it into practice, that it becomes real in our lives, that we understand and know and experience the benefit and the fruit and the joy of true Christian fellowship. We would be a people who fellowship in Christ with one another for the sake of the gospel. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I ask you, what do you think of when you hear the words Christian fellowship, I'm sure if you are like me and the person sitting beside you, that you are thinking food, fried chicken, something like that. The women are thinking, what shall I prepare for the next covered dish? The men are thinking, how much can I eat at the next fellowship meal? But Christian fellowship may be surprising to us. The goal, the purpose behind why God has given us Christian fellowship. That it is actually a gift to His people. The height of Christian fellowship is not the homecoming covered dish dinner, although we all look forward to that. There's so much more to fellowship than that. Christian fellowship is actually one of the means that God uses to impart faith in our lives, to sustain faith in our lives, to encourage faith, build faith, strengthen faith. Christian fellowship is redemptive in purpose. It is through being around one another and living in one another's lives that God helps us, enables us to fight the flesh and to pursue holiness in our lives. Fellowship may or may not include a meal, but if it does include a meal, surely the central meal of Christian fellowship is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when we commemorate and celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul chastises the church at Corinth because they had totally missed the point of the Lord's table. And in fact, this special meal was no longer sacred. It was no longer set apart as something particularly nourishing to the body of Christ. It was just another time for them to get together and eat. And so in that manner, actually, the church had, that meal had devolved into, been degraded into something of just an occasion for a gluttonous, drunken feast. And Paul is chastising them because they have totally missed the point with the Lord's Supper. And I wonder if Paul would not chastise the church today. And not just this church. I didn't come here to... But any church, I wonder if Paul would visit any church today and notice on the bulletin Christian a fellowship meal immediately after morning worship. And Paul think, wow, now I want to see these believers who are struggling day in and day out against sin and temptation and the enemy and the world and materialism and lust and greed. And I want to see how they interact with each other in this fellowship meal today. So he slips into the facilities and we're all in line and Paul notices not deeply meaningful Christian gospel interaction, but he notices that we all pile our plates high as if we will never eat again the rest of the week. And we get to the table and it's all kind of a chaotic, hectic time of gobbling as much food as we can into our faces, shooting the breeze with one another, light, mundane, surface, shallow, meaningless conversation, hurrying back to the dessert table because, like me, I want that last piece of pecan pie. And then gathering the kids together and hurrying and tossing plates still half filled with food away because we need to get home. The race is on. The game's on. And I wonder if Paul would say, stop what you're doing. You've missed the point of Christian fellowship. And you've actually degraded it into something that it's not. Hebrews 3 explains to us what is to take place in true Christian fellowship and why. And we will discover this morning, it's meant to do more than fill our stomach. It is meant to fill our souls. The purpose is far more urgent than just spending time together, just being in the same place with somebody else. But the purpose of Christian fellowship is not just that every once in a while we're all together in the same place, but that forevermore we will be together in the same place in God's presence. That's the goal of, that's the purpose, that's what Christian fellowship means to accomplish. So we're going to learn from Hebrews 3, fellowship is redemptive in purpose. Tonight we're going to go to Hebrews 4 and learn that the Word of God serves the same purpose in our lives. So first of all, what I want us to see is just to briefly overview verses 1 through 11 and see how they inform verses 12 through 14, this idea of the urgency and the redemptive nature of Christian fellowship. First of all, you'll notice, beginning in verse 1, that there is a comparison being made between Moses and Jesus. Look what he says. Therefore, holy brothers, so he's talking to believers. Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, that is God, who appointed him, that is Christ, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house, that is God's people. For Jesus had been counted worthy, has been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. You look at a house, a grand house, and after you admire the house, you wonder, I wonder who built that house. You look at a gorgeous painting, and after you admire that painting, you wonder, I wonder who painted. So the glory rests in the one who has made it, and the Hebrew writer reminds us, God made all things. It's God's house, and Christ is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a servant to God's people of the things that were to come. Christ is the son to God's people, and he is the things that were spoken of that were later to come. He is who Moses was speaking about. It's Christ. As in Hebrews, the very first chapter of Hebrews, the first opening words of Hebrews tells us, now in recent days God spoke to us through His prophets, but in these days God has spoken to us through His very Son, Jesus. So He has a greater glory. But there's another comparison taking place in this text, not just between Moses and Jesus, but between the people in Moses' day, known as the people of God, and the people in the Hebrew writer's day, or we could say by application, the people in our day, known as the people of God. That's what's taking place here. And look there in the last part of verse 6. And we are His house. Who's we? The people reading the Hebrew letter, and us today reading this letter. And we are His house, that is His people, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's speaking of the Old Testament rebellion in the wilderness after the Exodus. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me, God is speaking, put me to the test and saw my work. For 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So now there's a comparison taking place here because he's ending up verse 6 and he says, and we are God's house just like they were God's house if indeed we keep believing. In other words, what Paul is saying, I believe Hebrews is a sermon that Paul preached. In other words, what Paul is saying is, people of God in this day, don't be like the people that were known as the people of God in Moses'. Now you understand everyone that's known as the people of God are not the people of God, right? Everyone who goes to church is not a Christian, right? So everyone who was with Moses, everyone who left Egypt with Moses, they were known as the people of God, but not every single one of them were the true people of God. There is the true people of God who lives within the larger group of people known as the people of God. So there is a people of God in America, and not every one of them are true people of God. But within that church, there are the true people of God. Now what Paul is saying when he's drawing this comparison is he is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like the people of God in Moses' day. The people there, known as the people of God, saw the great works of God. Can you imagine this? They saw when God said, I'm going to do wonders in Egypt, and He sent 10 plagues. I'm going to do wonders. They saw it with their own eyes. God said, I'm going to take you out of this land. And they departed out of slavery, and actually in such a way, after the slaying of the firstborn, the Egyptians gave them gifts. They were literally dying for the Israelites to get out of Egypt. So they showered them with gifts to help them on their way. And when they came to the border of the Red Sea and Pharaoh had changed his mind and was charging toward them, God intervened and stood as a pillar of cloud in between them and Pharaoh and his army. And He opened up the Red Sea and parted the water side to side so that they could go through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh and his army pursued, He drowned them all in the water. And then He protected them by night as a pillar of fire. He protected them by day as a pillar of a cloud. He fed them from heaven. Quail. He fed them from heaven. Angel bread. He gave them water from a rock. It's amazing the things that they saw, and yet they did not believe. They did not know God. He said, they do not know my ways. And therefore they will not enter my rest. Because they do not believe God in their hearts. Therefore they will not enter the rest. That is the promised land. Now you know, the exodus from slavery to the resting in the promised land literally happened. And it is literally an illustration for us as God delivers us from our captivity to sin, and He is taking us to the promised land, that is eternal glory in His presence forevermore. That is the rest, the coming rest for the believer. We will be with God, with Christ, forever. Paul is saying, now don't be like them. They didn't get to the promised land because they did not truly believe. Don't be like that. You want to get to heaven. You want to get to the rest. You want to get to the promised land. You want to be with God. You want to be with Christ. Keep believing. Keep believing. So Paul is saying, don't be like them. You've seen the great works of God just like they have, haven't you? I mean, you have seen God answer prayer. You have seen God do miraculous things. You have seen the glory of God in creation. You have seen the work of God confirmed in others' lives when you have watched them be transformed from an unbeliever to a believer. From someone walking around, groping around in darkness to someone living in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have seen great works of God. Just like the people in the Old Testament. Don't stop believing. And look at verse 6. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are of God's people if indeed we hold fast our confidence. And what does that mean? That you might can lose your salvation? No. It doesn't mean that once you have been born again, you can be unborn again. Or unborn again, however that would work. What that means is that true salvation evidences itself. True salvation identifies itself as true salvation because true salvation continues to believe. True salvation perseveres in faith in Christ. If we don't hold fast, we show that we never were true believers to begin with. If you are really God's house, if you are really God's people, you will hold fast your confidence. It is the necessary
proof that you really are God's people. The necessary proof that you really are God's people, that you really have been born again, that you really did believe in Jesus Christ, is that you still are believing in Jesus Christ. The true, real, necessary evidence that you have been born again, that you have had a new birth, is that now you have a new life. A new life. That if clause is like this. If I were to hand my set of keys to you this morning and point out a vehicle in the parking lot and say, now, that is my vehicle if these keys can start it. Now, those keys do not make that vehicle my vehicle. But what happens is, if those keys can start the ignition, it is proof that that vehicle is the one I drive. So if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting, it is the necessary proof that we have indeed been born again. We are part of God's house. We must keep believing. Don't be like the people in Moses' day that saw the great works, that was right there with God, that was surrounded by people of God, and yet rebelled, yet quit believing. Because they didn't enter the rest. And neither will we if we don't believe. If we don't believe. So the conclusion is this. Keep believing. And the purpose of verses 12 through 14 is this. Help one another. Keep believing. It's not a task that Paul sends us out on our own. There are no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Lone Ranger believers. Paul is saying you need each other. We need each other. That is Christian fellowship. Now look at verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers. Now, how are we to take care, brothers? What is it that we're doing with one another and for one another that's being described as us taking care of one another, or take note or pay attention? How are we taking care? Verse 13, exhort one another every day. He is urging us to accomplish more than just feeding our faces when we are together for fellowship. He is urging us to watch over one another in Christian love. He is urging us to take care of one another spiritually. Exhort one another every day. That cannot be accomplished just when we gather for worship, for corporate worship. You can't accomplish an everyday task once or twice a week. Now, why is Paul urging us to do this? Why is the Hebrew writer urging us to do this every day? Well, first of all, we need to understand he's not calling us to be busybodies. As a matter of fact, he calls us to not be busybodies in other places. We're not to be nosy. We're not to be out to try to point out and make a big deal and broadcast weaknesses and struggles in others' lives. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be family. Take care, brothers. You hear that? The language of the family of God. Take care, brothers and sisters. You who are family in Christ. How does a family take care? A family's involved. A family is informed. A family knows what's going on with their family. A family is there to support one another in their family. A family's front door is open to people in their family. A family will support. A family will give to family. We ought to be family. Not nosy busybodies, families, fellow believers struggling together to live holy lives before a holy God and to keep believing in the times that it is hardest to believe. To keep the fire burning bright in times when it's easy for the fire to go out. We are to invest in one another's lives, spend time with one another, get to know one another on deep, meaningful levels where conversation turns from weather and sports and shopping to salvation and Christ and gospel and God and sin. You know, you can spend a lot of time with people and never really get to know them. People can spend a lot of time with you, and if it's just shooting the breeze, if it's just fishing on the lake, if it's just going out to the mall or to the movies, you can spend bukus of time with people and never really know them. Them never really know you. We're to take care, brothers. Why? Why is Paul saying, you ought to do this, family. You ought to be family. And you ought to do it every day. Why every day? Why the urgency? Well, here it is in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The reason why we need each other in each other's lives is because our hearts are prone to wonder. Our hearts are prone to disbelieve, not to believe. And that is why when times get pressing and trials get heavy, we begin to doubt. We don't begin to believe, we begin to doubt. And we need each other to encourage and refresh and exhort and pray with and remind us and give us Scripture. And I don't know if you would relate to this at all, but I find myself struggling the most, not when times are bad, but when times are fairly comfortable and easy. That's when I struggle the most to keep my faith burning and passionate and alive. Our hearts are prone to wonder. Remember the song, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise." Why? My heart is prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to wonder, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. When it comes to our own sin, we are blind to it. We are blind to it. You see what he says in verse 13? But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you... Who's he talking to? People of God. People known as the people of God. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When it comes to our own sin, we are blind to it. We always have an excuse for it. We always have a reason for it. We always have a justification, rationalization for it. There is always a good reason why our sin, our particular personal sin, is okay in this situation. And we always think we can handle it. Oh, it's not too bad. Oh, one time won't hurt. Oh, I've got a handle on it. I can take care of it. I've got it under control. Everything's fine. I used the illustration in the first service of the show Intervention on A&E. Have any of you ever seen that? My wife enjoys watching that, and I've watched it with her on occasion, and the whole show is about loved ones who have this member in their family who is addicted to drugs or whatever the situation may be, and you meet these people who are using drugs 10, 15 times a day. And when they interview them, they're, "Oh, I'm fine. I've got everything under control. Everything's fine." And we look at them and we say, man, they have really got their heads buried in the sand when it comes to their addiction. And you know what? We have our heads buried in the sand when it comes to our sin. Oh, it's horrible in someone else's life, but us, no, we're fine with it. We can control it. We've got it taken care of. We're not hurting anyone. No one will find out. Sin is deceiving, and we are deceivable, easily deceived with our own sin. We can't see the log in our eyes because we're always concentrating on the twigs in everybody else's eyes. We need brothers and sisters involved in our lives to say, hey, you got a log there, and you can't see it. Your head is in the sand, but you are destroying your marriage. You shouldn't treat your wife that way. You don't see it because you got this huge log in your eye. You shouldn't live that way at work. You don't have to be one of the good old boys. You need to be light and salt. You see, we need to be in each other's lives to do those kinds of things. We often think of parents having their heads buried in the sand when it comes to their children, right? Their children are rebelling or getting involved in things that they shouldn't, and you go to the parent and you say, you know, I saw little Johnny and he was doing this or doing that, and they get angry with you. How dare you come to my house and tell me that my little angel Johnny was ever doing anything like that or saying anything like that? How dare you? He would never do that. And we walk away and say, man, they have their head buried way in the sand when it comes to little Johnny. But guess what? We have our heads buried way in the sand when it comes to our little Johnny. When it comes to our little sin. When it comes to our weakness. And we need each other to pull our heads out of the sand. We need one another to gently, lovingly, urgently, patiently, persistently point out to one another areas in which we need growth, we need attention, we need work, we need to be commended. We need each other. The purpose of Christian fellowship is gospel sanctification, holy living, growth and maturity in Christ. That's why the Hebrew writer urges us, hang out together. Live together. Call one another. Text one another. Email one another. Eat with one another. Live with one another. Get to know one another every single day. Why? Because sin is deceiving. And there will be some of you, if you're not together, sin will creep in. It will deceive. And you'll quit believing. And you won't enter the rest. We've got to be together. By the way, you can't exhort one another on this kind of level just by seeing each other in church. There's a kind of exhortation that happens when we see each other in church. Same book, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do this morning, but exhorting one another. How are we exhorting one another? Well, we're here together and we're singing together and praising God together and praying together and we're looking into the Scripture together and we're all here together, and that's encouraging. That when I'm here, you're here. When you're here, I'm here. But guess what? Friday night, when the heat is on and temptation is tough, I'm not going to be thinking, guess who was in church Sunday morning? I'm going to be thinking, how can I make it? How can I stand firm through this terrible crisis? And you know what I need? I don't need the Sunday morning attendance. I need a brother beside me saying, here's how you can make it. Here's the verse. Here's the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray about this. I need fellowship. I want you to notice that the warning and the answer of verses 14 and 15 is the same as the warning and answer of verse 6 and 8. Verse 14, for we share in Christ, if indeed, so we are true believers, we are really in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. On our deathbed, we are believing, just like we were believing when we say we came to Christ. That's how you know. Your faith never stops. Now, look at verse 15. As it said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Notice, that's basically the same thing that's just been said in verses 6 and 7. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, you are God's house. You are truly God's people if you keep believing. So don't harden your hearts. And then He says that again. You are truly God's people. You are truly in Christ if you hold fast your confidence firm to the end. So don't harden your hearts. And in between that, in between those, what does he say? Fellowship. Therefore, I conclude that one of the best ways to keep these old hearts tender and to keep them soft to the things of God is to be living with one another, interacting with one another, struggling together, bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep, and praying with those who are praying, and walking side by side with those who are struggling to keep on believing. So if you want to hold firm your confidence to the end, if you want to be believing on your deathbed like you were believing when you say you were born again and thereby prove that you are truly a believer, you need each other. And guess what? They need you. You need them and they need you. I need you and you need me. As more than just a preacher. As a fellow co-laborer, fellow soldier in Christ. God will use other believers to help keep your heart tender. God does that in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for how God props up other people in my life and keeps me tender. Kind of cuts the rug out from under me every once in a while. It's good. Fellowship, therefore, is more about the heart than it is about the stomach. Now, let's see how the following verses, verses 16 through 19 quickly, let's see how they continue to inform us how urgent and necessary true Christian fellowship is. Paul returns to comparing the people of God in Moses' day with the people of God in his day, or we could say right now, the people of God today, the people listening to this message. Listen to what he says in verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? That's a long time for God to be provoked at you. Not as long as an eternity, but an illustration of it. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, making the comparison now, bringing back the application. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The problem was they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe God. The problem was not that they made a golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. That was a symptom of the problem. The problem was not that they complained all the time, even as they were eating manna. That was a symptom of the problem. The problem was they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They were known as the people of God, but they were not the people of God. And therefore, they did not enter God's rest, but literally provoked Him as they pretended to be someone they were not. Now, here's some things we need to take into consideration. You can be around the things of God and not belong to God. One of the craftiest schemes and lies of the evil one is to trick us into thinking that just because we are associated with the people of God, that we are the people of God. This is exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying. Don't do that! Don't think that just because you are around the people of God, that makes you the people of God. I'm going to spend 2 weeks in Africa in October. That doesn't make me an African. And you can spend every Sunday right here with the believers of God. It won't make you a believer. You can be around the people of God and not be a part of the true people of God. But being around the people of God and having true Christian fellowship God uses to wake us up to the reality that we are not really people of God. God uses true believers to convict unbelievers. Doesn't He? Doesn't He use the lives of true believers to quicken us, convict us, awaken us, draw us to faith in Him? It's precisely being and having relationships with real people of God who are in our lives that show us we are not a true believer. If you fellowship with a true believer, you see, in here we all look the same. And you're looking at me and you're thinking, boy, I hope not. But what I mean by that is we're all here, we're all singing together, we all kind of know the songs, we're all sitting and listening to the... We all act and kind of we're operating kind of the same. But out beyond this church building, Monday through Saturday, when you are in the world and the world is on your shoulders, that's where the distinctions come alive. That's where the true people of God stand out. And when you are fellowshipping with those who are not the true people of God, they're looking at you and they're thinking, boy, I don't think like that. Well, I don't give like that. I don't love like that. I don't react like that. I don't speak like that. I don't do things like that. And God begins to work in lives through Christian fellowship. I tell you another thing God begins to do. He begins to conform true believers by other true believers, doesn't He? I mean, when I get around true believers and watch them, God begins to convict me of my own weaknesses and struggles and to encourage me to be like them. Unbelief, listen to this, unbelief occurs in the most unlikely of places. And guess where the most unlikely of places is for unbelief? It's not the guy down the road that gets drunk every Friday and Saturday night. That's not the most unlikely place of unbelief. That's the most likely. The most unlikely place of unbelief is, guess where? Right here. In your heart. You would never think to look there. You would never think to look there for unbelief. But it's there. It creeps in, it deceives, and you begin to doubt, you begin to disbelieve. Your actions begin to show that you don't believe. And how does that get resolved? Paul says, take care of one another. Fellowship. Exhort one another every day. Don't sit by and let deceiving sin and unbelief destroy those around you. Get in their lives and permit them to get in your life. Talk about your marriage. Don't let the enemy destroy it. Talk about how you need to shepherd your home as the spiritual leader. How you need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Talk about your children. Don't let the world take them captive right out from under you. Talk about your weaknesses and struggles. Don't let pride make you out to be something you are not, lest you become something you never wanted to be. Pride comes before what? The fall. Help get your brother's head out of the sand and allow him to take the blinders off of your eyes once in a while. Listen. When a brother comes to you, listen. Don't start excusing. Brother says, you know, you really should be more tender with your wife. And your first response is, hey, I had a hard day at work today. No. You really should be more tender with your wife. Don't start excusing. Listen. We need each other. We need meaningful, deep, personal, Christian fellowship. It's part of how God sustains and strengthens and proves our faith. That's how urgent it is. So, in conclusion, let's talk about some practical ways to apply this. How do we begin to interact and experience and know true Christian fellowship? How do we live this out in our lives? What can we do? Can we still have meals after church? Of course. But here's what you don't want to do and some things you do want. Number one, don't neglect true Christian fellowship. Don't neglect true Christian fellowship. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God all by myself anywhere." That's true. It's hard to argue against that because it's true. I do it all the time. As a matter of fact, where we live right now in Kentucky, there's a lake nearby. My favorite time with God, they have a walking trail around the lake and through the woods. And I go there early in the morning and walk that trail and pray. I'm there all by myself. It's me and the deer and the fish and occasionally another bypasser, another trail walker. But it's just me and God, and I worship God there all by myself. It's true. You can worship God all by yourself. But you cannot worship God together all by yourself. And you cannot exhort one another all by yourself. Don't neglect Christian fellowship. Number two, don't substitute eating and shooting the breeze for true Christian fellowship. Don't you dare go home after just sitting, eating and talking about, "Yeah, we got some rain last week. Oh yeah, boy, the corn's doing well." And go home and say, "Boy, we had some good Christian fellowship." No, you did not. You had a meal with someone else who claims to be a believer and you talked about corn. It's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is, how are you living these days? What's the latest thing God has spoken to you in your life? Let me share with you how God opened my eyes to a sin I've been neglecting and overlooking. Let me share with you how God encouraged my heart through this psalm this week. So don't neglect Christian fellowship. Don't substitute eating and shooting the breeze for true Christian fellowship. Number one of things to do, form accountability relationships. People that you lock heart and heart, arm and arm, hand in hand with, to walk through, to fight through, to struggle through, to race through this Christian life. And you don't have to talk about your sins and struggles with everybody in the church. Nobody wants to do that. But we do need to be talking about them with somebody in the church. Somebody who's willing to be honest with us. You know, you don't want to talk about somebody that says, "Oh, well, I don't really have any problems. What's yours? Maybe I can help you." No, you get honest with each other and say, you know what, brother? Now, I don't struggle with that particular sin, but let me tell you what I really struggle with. This is what daily I struggle with this. Talk about them with somebody in the church. Number two, make much of small groups. Get together on the evenings or get together for lunch if you work nearby or have breakfast on the way to work. Read a good Christian book by a solid Christian author and meet and discuss it and apply it. Talk about what you're learning. Discuss memory verses. Challenge one another. Hey, let's memorize this passage of Scripture this week or this year and meet and help each other memorize that passage and study that passage. What does that passage mean? And here's how it applies to my life. And here's what God is revealing about Himself in this passage. Discuss memory verses. Discuss quiet time with one another. Hey, where are you in your quiet time? How many days a week did you spend with, how many quiet times did you have this past week with God? Let me encourage you, brother, to walk, to have a time with God every day. How can I help you have a time with God every day? And let me share with you what God is speaking. This sermon is from my quiet time. I read through the book of Hebrews in my quiet time. And when I read through this chapter, I said, wow, there's more to Christian fellowship here than we think. So I'm just sharing with you what I've been meditating on and thinking about in my quiet time. And I hope I'm exhorting and not boring. Discuss your quiet time. Have prayer times with one another. Have one another over for dinner and spend quality time in penetrating prayer. penetrating prayer for one another. That is, get precise about where you are and where your children are and where your spouse is and where each other, where you are in your relation to Christ, and pray over it. Don't just pray about those who are sick. We need to pray for those who are sick, but we need to be praying about a whole lot more. We need to be praying about this sin that so easily besets me. We need to be praying about this lack of my courage and discernment and wisdom to speak to this individual about Christ. We need to be praying about how I'm so easily taken off track in my thought life. We need to be praying about how I've just put off disciplining myself to spend time with God. Penetrate one another in prayer. If you see a dangerous tendency or inclination or a habit forming in your fellow believer, invite them to lunch. Pour your heart out to them. Read Scripture to them. Pray for them and beg them to reform their ways. Don't you dare sit idly by and watch your brother destroy his marriage. Don't you dare sit idly by and watch your sister ruin her testimony. Don't you dare sit and say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just go. Just go and say, I love you. I'm concerned about you. I see something in you that makes me fearful for where you are headed. I want to help you. Continue to believe. Keep believing. We need to have Christian fellowship. We need to do it. We need to do it now. And we need to do it often. Why? What's the big deal? Well, verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. None of you may be hardened. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. How do you do that? Let each other in. And get involved in each other's lives every day. Because it's those kinds of people who fellowship in those kinds of ways. It's those kinds of people that keep believing. It's those kinds of people that enter into the rest for the people of God. So let's keep believing. Let's keep fellowshipping together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give us the courage. Give us the determination to initiate the process of having accountability partners, of having small groups, of interacting with one another on meaningful levels of conversation, getting involved in one another's life, not in a way that would seem abrupt or seem intrusive, but extending a loving hand, extending concern, extending true Christian friendship, that we may abide with one another as we abide in you. God, help us now to make true steps forward, that we don't just drift through this life as if we are an island, but that we come together in true fellowship and work with one another and joy with one another and worship with one another, exhorting one another every day. Lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart. That instead of just coming together for church, one day we shall come together before your throne forevermore. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.